Our sermon scripture today picks up from where we left off earlier in Matthew, continuing with Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And there, ahead of them, went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. God, we thank you for the words of wonder you have given to us this day. When I started working on this sermon, I thought it was very appropriate that our first gospel scripture of the year looked at a journey, because now we will be journeying through the year 2021, and please, God, may it be better than 2020. My plan for the sermon was to have us take a close look at the Magi and their journey to find Jesus. Then I was going to link that to our personal spiritual journeys by listing all the things the Magi did, like asking, observing, searching, setting out, and offering, and trying to show how we need to do these same sorts of things on our own journeys. But then I had an epiphany. Well, this is the season of epiphany, after all. An epiphany is when an unexpected idea pops into your head all of a sudden from out of nowhere. You know, like in the cartoons, when someone gets this great idea, a light bulb appears over their head, bing, that's an epiphany. The word epiphany in a liturgical sense means manifestation or appearance. So the season of epiphany marks the first manifestation or appearance of Jesus to the Gentiles, unexpected people whom you wouldn't expect to give much thought to the King of the Jews. As I went over these verses, I realized they were chock full of unexpected things. What an epiphany. So I switched tracks for the sermon, and now we'll look at all the unexpected elements in these verses that we know so well. The first unexpected thing we'll find is the group of people called the Magi or the Mogoi. They were the first Gentiles to meet Jesus and proclaim him king. We don't know much about these men from the east. They were probably members of a priestly group from ancient Persia, the country we know today as Iran. They might have been followers of Zoroaster, a Persian philosopher, and they might have served as religious leaders and royal advisors, but they were not kings. We get the word magician from the word Magoi. What was so unexpected about the Magi was that as foreign Gentile star worshippers, they weren't the first people you'd expect to proclaim in Israel that a Messiah had been born. The Magi were astronomers and astrologers. They studied the skies because in their religion, they believed their God's will was manifested in the stars. To the early Jews, the Magi were an extreme example of Gentile idolatry and heathen hocus pocus. Jewish religion had never given any value to stargazing and astrology. But when the Magi saw an unexpected sign among the stars, they knew it meant something special had happened, that someone very, very important had been born. Scholars and scientists have tried to identify the particular star that led the Magi to Bethlehem. Halley's Comet was visible in 11 BC, and there was a brilliant conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn in 7 BC. And that same conjunction just happened last year, so I hope you get a chance to watch it. A conjunction occurs when two or more celestial bodies appear to meet in the night sky from our location on Earth. The phenomenon was probably not a comet because comets were considered to be bad omens, not good ones. The Magi would never have followed a comet anywhere. Also, according to space.com, a comet's position would have changed as the Earth rotated, so the comet would not have led the Magi in a single direction. Modern astronomers also rule out supernovas and supernovas. Either of those would have resulted in a detectable remnant, but astronomers have not found anything dating back to this time. Space.com also says astrology associated the planet Jupiter with royalty. So the moon passing Jupiter with an alignment of Saturn and the sun in the constellation of Aries on April 17th, 6 BC, could have heralded the birth of Christ. This conjunction happened in the early morning hours, which aligns with the gospel's description of the Star of Bethlehem as a rising morning star. Two other conjunctions around a similar time also look promising. One is the meeting of Jupiter, Venus, and the star Regulus in the constellation Leo on June 17th, 2 BC. Without the aid of a telescope, the two planets would appear as a single star, brighter than Venus and Jupiter individually. Another conjunction occurred in 6 BC with Jupiter, Saturn, and Mars in the constellation Pisces. One astronomer said, "We may never know if the Star of Bethlehem was a conjunction, an astrological event, or a fable to advance Christianity. Maybe it was simply a miracle." Good answer. Whatever it was, the Magi somehow knew this unexpected star meant the King of the Jews had been born. The unexpected star did unexpected things. It didn't act like other stars. It actually moved with a purpose, and it kept moving deliberately westward until it brought the Magi to Jerusalem and later to Bethlehem. Now, we all know regular stars don't do that. An astronomer explained, "Normally, planets move eastward if you're following them in the sky, but when they go through the retrograde motion, they turn around and go in the direction that the stars rise and set at night, westward." When the Magi arrived in Jerusalem, they made an unexpected announcement. They told everyone a new king had been born in their country. The Magi acted as though they expected everyone to know about this new king. They expected to find all Jerusalem worshiping at his feet and celebrating his birth. They expected to join in the party. They were ready because they had brought gifts for the king with them. The Magi went to the palace, the place where you would expect the king to be. There they made an unexpected request. They asked, "Where is the new king?" You have to admit, the Magi were some brave dudes. They marched unexpectedly into Jerusalem, made a startling, unexpected proclamation, and then went right up to the so-called king and told him to his face that there was another unexpected king somewhere under his very nose, and that they, the Magi, were there to pay homage to him, not to the king on the throne before them. It took guts to do something like that. But everyone in Jerusalem had an unexpected reaction to the Magi's message: fear. They didn't greet the unexpected visitors' unexpected news with joy. Instead, they were filled with unexpected dread. Most fearful of all was Herod, who was king of Judea at the time. To hear these people from far away insisting a new king had been born frightened him, and it made him murderous. Herod was not about to have a rival for the title of king, a title given to him by Rome itself. That's why in the verses that follow these, and you can read them when you get home, we are told about Herod's unexpected reaction to the news of the new king, an event called the slaughter of the innocents. Herod ordered all boy babies under the age of 2 in and around Bethlehem killed. He thought he would eliminate his rival that way, and then he would have nothing more to fear. In his fright, Herod turned to some unexpected allies, the chief priests and scribes of Jerusalem. He expected them to know and to tell him where this new king would be found. Indeed, after searching through the prophets, they came up with the answer: in Judea, Bethlehem of Judea. The religious Jewish leaders didn't do what you would expect them to do. They shared the knowledge of the new king's whereabouts with Herod, but as far as we know, they didn't stir a mite to go and find him themselves. Bethlehem was less than 10 miles away from Jerusalem, not at all a long or difficult journey, but they couldn't bring themselves to go to Bethlehem to find the new king. Why didn't they go? Weren't they the ones who lived in the hope of a Messiah to bring them out of bondage? They should have been the first to go and greet him. They hated Herod and wanted a king of their own, yet they did nothing. That was very unexpected. All through Jesus' ministry as an adult, you'll find the scribes and chief priests hassling him at every turn. This moment of inactivity, this moment when they could have embraced their king from the very beginning, instead laid the foundation for their continuous, unexpected hostility toward Jesus. Bethlehem was unexpected too. It was a backwoods, tiny little town. It had none of the richness and splendor one would expect a king to live in. No one seemed to give Bethlehem much credit except God. Through the prophet Micah, God had said of Bethlehem, "Though thou be little, yet out of thee shall come the ruler." Bethlehem was unexpectedly lifted from the lowest to the highest rank. After his conference with the chief priests and scribes, Herod called the Magi to an unexpected audience and gave them an unexpected order. "Go and find the child so I can worship him too." Can't you just feel Herod's insincerity, his hypocrisy? Now, thank goodness he didn't offer to go along with the Magi. His idea of homage would have probably been to kill the child on sight. Bless their hearts, the Magi were wise but naive. They agreed to tell Herod where they found the Messiah, and with his go-ahead, they went ahead. Led again by the unexpected star, they came to an unexpected place, a humble house. And there, they had their own unexpected reaction, quite the opposite reaction of the people in Jerusalem and of Herod. The Magi were overwhelmed with joy. One translation says they rejoiced with a great overflowing joy, an indescribable joy, an unexpected joy. Maybe they thought meeting this king would be like meeting any other king, and maybe they'd met other kings before and thought this would be a routine encounter like all the other times. But something was different, unexpected about this king. Surely they felt it. Surely it made them react much more strongly than they would have in the presence of a worldly king. They went to their knees before Jesus to demonstrate their love and loyalty to him. Then they gave him their unexpected gifts. Bringing gifts to someone, especially a king, was a gesture of honor. But gold, frankincense, and myrrh for a child? Where were the clothes, the diapers, the car seat, or the camel seat, the other kinds of trappings we usually give babies? Mary might have looked a little confused when her unexpected guests opened their treasure chests and made their presentations. Certainly, these were costly gifts, and the gold would definitely come in handy, but still, she didn't expect gifts of this kind. Although some scholars don't like to give much credence to the different gifts, I have to believe they did stand for something, and the Magi had chosen the perfect gifts for Jesus. Gold is a gift fit for a king, and Jesus, as the Magi recognized, was indeed a king. He is King of Kings. Frankincense was used in temple worship, so it was a gift fit for a priest, and Jesus did become our high priest. The high priest used myrrh as an anointing oil, and when you anoint someone, you show that you are setting them apart for some great work. Jesus' great work was to become our Savior, and myrrh was also used to prepare bodies for burial, and Jesus died for us. The Magi were given an unexpected warning. God came to them in a dream to tell them not to return to Herod. This led them to perform an unexpected act of defiance. Herod probably waited and waited for the Magi to return and got mad because they never did come back. That led to the slaughter of the innocents. Still, the Magi did the right and honorable thing. They protected Jesus from Herod's wrath and insincerity, and they went back to their own country by a different route. The translation we read today says the Magi went to their own country by another road, but other translations say they went home another way. And you can interpret that in two ways. One way is the expected way, that they simply followed another route home to Persia. Or two, in an unexpected way, their encounter with Christ was so powerful, they went home another way with their lives and their hearts unexpectedly changed. Maybe having seen the real God and Savior of the world, perhaps they decided the gods they worshiped were all false, and now they would become followers of the one true God. They could no longer act or believe the way they had before. They went home another way, an unexpected way. That's what Jesus can do to you. As he grew, Jesus became a king who did unexpected things. Remember how frightened Herod was upon hearing of a new king? What mainly frightened Herod was that he had this all too human idea of what being a king meant. He thought a king had to be like he was, ruthless, destroying enemies, even his own sons if need be, to stay in power. This new king he feared so much was nothing like that. This king would say unexpected things like, the last shall be first, the poor shall be rich, the meek, not the aggressive, shall inherit the earth, the weak shall be made strong. This king would one day do unexpected things like accepting death on a cross to bring humanity closer to God. Instead of sacrificing others to keep his power, this king would relinquish his power and sacrifice himself. Herod wouldn't have understood a king who would willingly do those kinds of unexpected things. So what does this look at the unexpected aspects of this passage from Matthew tell us? We have a God who does unexpected things. God used an unexpected star to tell some unexpected people about God's great gift to the world. And these unexpected heralds proclaimed their unexpected message bravely. We have a God who will be found in unexpected places. The Magi thought they would find the new king in the beautiful palace in Jerusalem, but that's not where he was. He was in a humble little house in a humble little town called Bethlehem, several miles away from where the Magi expected him to be. We serve a God who gives us unexpected things. The world tries to tell us one way to be, but having met Christ, we continue another way, with our hearts and our lives changed and open to all the unexpected gifts that God promises to give us. In this new year, let us resolve to see God in all the unexpected places, the unexpected people, and the unexpected things that come into our lives. Let us pray. O God of the unexpected, may we be ready to have you meet us in unexpected places this year. Meet us in the eyes of children, in the hands of strangers, in the words of the uninvited, in the pleas of the needy, in the smiles of the seeking. Show us your love in unexpected ways. Give us a star to guide us to you, a star that acts in unexpected ways and brings us unexpected blessings. Let us bow down before you with gratitude for the unexpected joy you bring us. Thank you for the unexpected example the Magi have given us in their delight, diligent searching for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.